You're listening to the Sermon Podcast for the Peak Church, located in Apex, North Carolina. Our church is striving to welcome all who are feeling disconnected from God. And so our hope is that over the next several minutes, you will connect with the God that we are talking about, and you'll resonate deeply with the life that this God wants for you. We hope you enjoy.
The scripture passage for this morning comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken, but I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Cynthia. Well, friends, today we're continuing a sermon series that we began at the beginning of this month. At the beginning of November, we began a sermon series entitled Terrible, Thanks for Asking. It's a sermon series specifically dedicated to be a very practical, a very pragmatic conversation on how can we be better friends, spouses, parents, coworkers, neighbors to those people in our life who are going through immense pain. Immense grief. Week one, we talked about how do we support people well who have just gone through the death of a loved one, the death of a child, the death of a grandparent, death of a parent. Week two, this was last week, Amanda gave a really great sermon on how do we care for people who are going through the death of a dream. They had an ambition or a longing or a purpose they felt like they were called to, and it's withering away. And today, shifting to today's topic, this is probably one of the most important sermons I will give this year. Today, across three of our four campuses, we are talking about how do we support and come alongside people who are battling mental illness, depression, and contemplating suicide. This will be the first time we here at the Peak have talked about this topic. How do we care for people well who are navigating this as a part of their daily reality? And as I start this morning, one of the things that I thought would be really helpful to do to kind of bring us all up to speed and help us get a little bit of a picture of the landscape of what exactly we're facing, what exactly we're dealing with right now, because we here in the church have treated this as a taboo topic for far too long. This has been a topic for a long time that we have added to the stigma of because of our inability or unwillingness to talk about it. And I would argue it's because of that we've not made the problem better, but probably made it worse. And so I want to help us a little bit understand why talk about it, why now, why does this need to be a conversation we need to take up in the church? And I think it's helpful for you to understand a little bit of the scene, the landscape of what exactly is going on so that you do understand the urgency of it. And so the first thing that I would share with you is that just so you get a sort of picture of this, of what's going on in the world. So the World Health Organization found that when they looked across the entire globe, on average, roughly 800,000 people die by suicide every single year. Now, so that's on a global scale. When you shift that to the United States, the number is 47,000. In 2017, that was the number. 2017, 47,000 people ended their lives by suicide. Now, that is up 30% from where we were 15 years ago. And that number is continuing to grow with every single year. Some demographic information. One thing that's helpful for you to know is that of all the suicides that are completed, that's actually the language you use, by the way. We're going to move away from the language of committed suicide, but completed suicide. Of the individuals who have completed suicide, 70% are men. And inside that statistic, it's helpful for you to know that the highest demographic of individuals who are completing suicide are middle-aged white men, ages 45 through 75. Now, there are a number of reasons for this. When you are in that stage of life, there's a couple of things that are happening to you. This is one of the places where many people encounter what we like to call a midlife crisis. So you're trying to figure out what is the meaning of life, what is the purpose of your life, and what have I achieved, what do I still want to achieve. And also within the age gap of 45 to 75 is retirement. And when you retire, if you have placed a lot of your worth and value as a human being in your work and the colleagues you get to work alongside, when that's gone, that loss of identity, that loss of value often leads to depression. So the biggest demographic of folks who suffer from this are men ages 45 through 75. Another stat that's helpful for you to know is that the group that's growing the fastest, so the group that's growing the fastest is actually very different. It's young adults. It's young adults ages 15 through 24. And there's a number of reasons for this. A lot of psychologists say it's because of a lack of connection, the amount of isolation that 15 through 24-year-olds feel. But I think within that statistic, I want to get you another little bit of nuance I think is really helpful. And I think this is actually really pertinent given the larger conversation with going on in our larger denomination right now in United Methodism. Within that young adult population, LGBTQ youth are three times more likely to attempt suicide than heterosexual youth. And so I get it. Like, some of us for the last year have been like, man, like, I don't know why we're getting into all this conversation and why we have to wrestle through it. It's because for some folks, it's a life and death situation. That's why. I'll give you one more. The final stat that I thought was really, really staggering to me is that same organization that did this research found that for every person who completes suicide, 25 more attempt it every single year. And so if you place that over top of the stats here in the United States, that means that over a million people, every single year are attempting to take their life. Now, why am I sharing all that with you? Well, I'm sharing that with you because, friends, I need you to understand how much this conversation matters and how serious we need to take this conversation. And I did it also because I wanted to set the foundation as to what I hope to do today, what ground I hope to cover today. Really, it's twofold. The first, the two things I want you to hear is that today I hope to speak to, number one, in keeping with this larger sermon series, those of us who are trying to support someone in our life. Maybe it's a coworker for you. Maybe it's a friend for you. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a child. I don't know who it is for you, but my hope is that if that's you, if you're trying to support someone who's going through incredible, severe and crippling depression, I want to give you resources today. I want to equip you today with things that you don't already know so that you can better support, better love, better care for those people in your life for whom this is their daily reality. Okay? But secondly, I also want to speak to those of you for whom this is your reality. Maybe you're here today because you got invited by someone, or maybe you're listening to this podcast right now on your phone, on your computer, as someone who has contemplated suicide or even attempted to do so. And what I want you to receive from me today is a very clear word of hope, but I don't want it to be a cheap word of hope. I don't want it to be something that gets bound up in so much of the Christianese that we say in church all the time that is not helpful. And I want to talk about it because this is something that deserves our attention. I understand that some of you are here this morning and you're anxious that I'm talking about it. I get that. And there are some people who believe, they hold the view that, Kyle, you shouldn't be talking about this. We should definitely not be discussing this in a public forum because this could be triggering to those people who are in that place. But friends, one of the things I want to help you and I understand is that talking about suicide, actually, research has shown, talking about suicide openly and honestly does not increase someone's desire to end their life. It decreases it. When you talk about it open and honestly at your dinner table or at a coffee shop or in a church, what it does is it takes someone who's been hiding in secrecy, hiding in shame, hiding in their darkness, and you're showing them it's okay. You can bring that here. And so we're going to talk about it today with hopes that those folks that are listening to this sermon will receive a word of hope and receive a safe place. Because again, the church has gone about a long-held strategy of not talking about it. And how's that gone for us? How's that panned out? In fact, I would argue, so we say here at our church, if you're new here, if this is your first time here, we say here at this church, we want to reach disconnected people. We want to reach people who feel spiritually and religiously disconnected. One of the biggest reasons why folks disconnect from church altogether is because of the church's either unwillingness to talk about mental illness and suicide, or it's because of the very harmful things we have said to people who are battling mental disorder and or suicidal contemplation. I have a friend of mine, true story, right now, who no longer attends church because he recounted to me, every single time I used to go to church growing up and I would tell my youth pastor or I would tell the pastor about my bouts with depression, always the line that I got from church was, well, you just need to believe more. You just got to pray more. You just got to have more faith. Like you got to have more hope. And friends, I'm a pastor. Absolutely, I am an advocate for prayer. However, what my friend very regrettably said to me that day, as he said, not only was that line from the church very unhelpful to me, but the church made it seem like my depression was my fault. It was because of my lack of faith, my lack of belief. I was causing my own darkness. And we were wrong to make him feel that way. And moreover, we were wrong to forget the very passages that lie in our Bible. Friends, the whole reason why I chose this scripture passage for us to sit with and meditate upon this morning, Psalm chapter 13, is because in Psalm chapter 13, you're getting a very clear example from David, a heroic, glorified figure in our faith. You're getting an example from him that faith in God does not always protect you from being depressed. That faith in God does not always preclude you from feelings of hopelessness and desperation and despair. I mean, hear it. Hear the lines that he reads. He says, and I quote, how long will you forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? Consider and answer me, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Some scholars translate that final line as David contemplating ending his own life. And before you discard that, before you discredit that, might I remind you, this is hardly the only example in the Bible where heroic people in Scripture are talking this way. Numbers chapter 11, Moses says this, I cannot carry all of these people by myself. The burden is way too heavy for me. If this is how you intend to treat me, O God, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. That's Moses talking. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, he's being oppressed by Queen Jezebel, and he says this. It says, while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he would die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And probably the most popular example that many of us are familiar with is Job. I could have picked 20 examples in the book of Job of him talking this way. But take Job chapter 3, verse 11, where he says, why did I not just die at birth? Why did I not just come forth from the womb and expire? They may not have had the terminology back then. But friends, these are clear, classic examples of people who are battling crippling depression. And so for those of you this morning who are hearing this, and this is your reality, this is your world, you live that. I want you to hear very clearly a pastor say to you, your darkness, your depression is not due to your lack of faith. It's not because you failed somewhere along the way to trust in Jesus and reaching out for help, reaching out to talk to someone, reaching out to lean and depend upon other people, to keep believing, to keep the faith, to keep choosing life. That also is not a sign of a lack of faith. 2 years into me following Jesus, so those of you who don't know my story, I started following Jesus when I was 17 years old. When I was 19 years old, I went through a really, really rough patch where I contemplated quitting on the faith altogether. I was one of those sort of like, I was new to faith, and so my faith in Jesus was very much dependent upon my external circumstances. So my circumstances were good, I got really high trust in Jesus. My circumstances were bad, Why did I do this at all? I'm not doing this anymore. And that's what I was going through. I was going through one of those seasons where my external circumstances were very, very bad. I had just started playing college soccer, and I got benched by my coach because I was not playing well. I was going through a lot of struggles at home with my family and my parents. And the girl that I had the biggest crush on the entire year relegated me to the friend zone. And it was how she did it. She said, when we were holding hands the other day, it felt like I was holding hands with my brother. Okay, well, that's awesome. And so I'm in this place where I want to quit on the faith altogether. And I tell my friend about it. Tell my friend David about it. I say, I don't know what Jesus has done for me lately. It seems like I got a lot of evidence that Jesus ain't nowhere to be found. And so I'm done with this. And he said, I'm not going to let you do that. And he said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, that's the suffering talking, not Kyle talking. It reminds me of a passage in Luke chapter 5, verse 19. It's a beautiful passage where it says that those of you who've read this story before, you remember it. There's a crippled man who has two friends who carry him on a mat, and they burrow through someone's roof, and they lower him down to Jesus so that Jesus will see the man and heal the man. And the passage very clearly says this. It says, Jesus saw their faith. Didn't see the man's faith. Didn't see the crippled man's faith. We have no idea who the crippled man is and if he was ticked off that he was there. But Jesus saw the faith of his friends and healed the man. Friends, sometimes Jesus rescues you not on an account of your faith, but of the people around you, the people you're leaning on. And so again, I want to say very clearly to you this morning, going and seeing a therapist, going and seeing a counselor, does not mean you are lacking faith. It's very important that you hear from me very clearly this morning as your pastor. I see a counselor, I see a therapist season in and season out when I've come across something that I cannot process on my own. Going and seeing a therapist does not make you less faithful. Let's go on the topic of medication. Admitting that you might benefit from some medication for anxiety or depression also does not mean you are lacking faith. It's amazing to me that the brain is an organ just like all the other ones, and yet no one, if they came into church and said, I'm really struggling with some liver problems, you'd say, well, we should probably just pray for you. No. You'd say, go to the doctor, and they probably got some medicine for that. Why do we treat the organ in our head differently? When the biochemistry is off, why do we treat it differently? Admitting you might benefit from some medication does not mean you are failing to trust in Jesus. And friends, I start to wonder recently if it's actually an incredible demonstration of faith. I'm beginning to wonder if the people out there who are fighting and scratching and clawing to believe and to choose life over death, and they're willing to go to all of those resources, I wonder if that's just an incredible demonstration of faith. I wonder if that's our way of saying to God, God, I want to believe in you. I want to keep choosing you. I want to keep clinging to you, and I am going to lean on and depend upon every gift of help you have offered us, both the supernatural help and the natural help. I'm going to take the supernatural help, so I'm going to pray, I'm going to receive whatever miraculous movement and power you want to extend my direction, and I'm also going to take the natural help through therapists, through medication, through family, through friends who love me and support me. I'm going to rely upon all those so I can stay with you. How is that not faith? How is that any less faith? Now, speaking of which, family, friends, therapist, I want to talk now to those of us in this room who are trying to support people in our lives for whom this is their reality. Maybe this is, again, a friend for you, a family member for you, a child, a cousin, a coworker, a neighbor. And the first thing I want you to hear, I'm going to give you some really practical advice. I'm going to give you some really practical wisdom today. The very first thing that I think we have to do as a part of this conversation is we need to know the risk factors. We need to know the risk factors. You and I need to understand, what are the things in another individual's life? What are the things in the person I love? What are the things in their life that increase the likelihood that this would be an option for them? And so these are not an exhaustive list, but this is just a start. These are some of the things that we, as the support system, as the church, as the burden bearers, need to know and be aware of, okay? So here's the list. This is, again, just as a starter. Some of the things that you and I need to pay attention to whenever we're trying to support people well for whom this is their reality, maybe not ours, but it's their reality, is pay attention to, is there a family history of suicide? That is something that increases the likelihood that someone would contemplate that of their own life. If a cousin has done it, or an uncle, or a parent, that increases the likelihood that that person will see that as a viable option for them. Stats also show that a family history of child maltreatment, so people who have been abused physically, verbally, mentally, any form, those folks are at a higher risk of suicidal contemplation. Obviously, previous suicide attempts. Substance abuse. I read a very staggering statistic that said that 25% of people who suffer from chronic substance abuse end their lives by way of suicide. 25%. Impulsive or aggressive behavior, local epidemics of suicide. So are there people at school or people in a neighborhood, social isolation, withdrawal. I would also say, remember the demographic that I shared with you earlier. So men ages 45 through 75, young adults 15 through 24. But here's the other thing I want to share with you. There are also people who have ended their life and none of those were present. I have a friend of mine who preached a sermon very similar to this about a month ago, and the woman walked right up to him after the service and said, "My daughter took her life 2 years ago, and none of those were there." Now, I don't say that to discourage you. I say that because it's also subjective, right? We need to pay attention to the people in our lives and what is abnormal for one child, one coworker, one friend, one family member might be completely normal for another. It's completely subjective to that particular person. So if you want to be an advocate, you want to be an ally, know these risk factors and know the person. Get to know better the person that you're trying to love and support. Second thing you can do is you can reduce access to the means. You can make the environment around them safer. Now, some of you, you're not able to do that. You don't live with that person. You're not in the same home as them. But for those of us who are, you can reduce access to the means. The number one way by which people end their own lives is with a handgun. Over half of all completed suicides are done by way of a handgun. And here's what's so fascinating. If you work to prevent access to a handgun by removing it from your home or locking it up somewhere, it reduces the proportion of fatal firearms by 30% in minors. 30%. Just by making sure it's not easily found and used. 10% with adults. Another growing epidemic are the instances of folks ending their life by way of opioid overdose or some other form of medication overdose. In 2017, that number was 70,000. 70,000 people in this country ended their life by way of an overdose, which is up 10% from the previous year, and it's continuing to grow. And so what does that mean for you? It just means, can you, what is in your control? What is in your ability to control? Can you make the environment around that individual safer, particularly if they live in your home or if you have access to their home, or they give you access to their home? And the third and final one is this. The third thing that I want to make sure that all of us leave today with is an understanding that the best way in which you and I can be advocates and allies for those people who are suffering and walking in darkness every day is to know the signs and have resources at your disposal. No signs, and have resources at your disposal. I want everyone to take out your phone right now. This is not a drill. Take out your phone, okay? And I want you to put this phone number in your contact list. This is the Suicide Prevention Hotline. 1-800-273-8255. I want everyone to put it in your phone right now. 1-800-273-8255. Barry, go ahead and just leave it up for a while. One of the things that you can do, one of the smallest things that you can do, is whenever you're in a conversation with someone and they're saying things that are showing their despair, they have a plan to end their life. They talk about how they feel like a burden to the world, a burden to their family, a burden to their friends, or those who say, I just feel trapped. I don't see any way out of this. I want you first to know the signs. And one of the very first things I want you to have at your disposal is this phone number. Again, this is a very true story. Another friend of mine preached on suicide 3 weeks ago, and he gave this resource out to his congregation. And 2 hours after he preached this sermon, a congregation member emailed him and said, Pastor, thank you so much for sharing this with me. I just shared this phone number 5 minutes ago. You have no idea what conversations await you. And some of you do know. You have a great idea of what conversations await you. And so having this phone number is one of the smallest things you can do. We're going to give you more, though. As you exit worship today, we're going to hand you a card. Because what we have done is we've tried to put on a very easy business card. What are the signs? What are the things to look out for when someone's researching a handgun or they're doing other impulsive and aggressive things? There's a whole list of different signs to look out for. And when you flip it over, there's a bunch more resources. We've created a website, actually, here at our church, thepeakchurch.org/suicideprevention. And it's going to give you access to all sorts of things. It's going to give you access to different crisis lines, text lines on it. There's a family discussion guide so you can broach this conversation with your children and with the other members of your family. As you exit worship today, every single person is going to receive one of these because we want to make sure that every single person has more resources than what you walked in with. Okay? I'll close here. I want to say one more thing. So far in this sermon, I've talked to those of us for whom this is our reality. We're struggling with mental disorder and mental illness and crippling depression. And I've talked to those of us who are the support systems around those individuals. But what about the people we've already lost? What about those that are no longer with us? This week, as I was preparing for this sermon, we were really public about this topic because we wanted to also give people a heads up. This is what we're going to be talking about so they could opt to come or not. And the amount of messages I received from you all helped me understand how much of a reality this is, not just for a very select few, but for all of us. I got messages from people who lost their aunt, who lost their cousin, who lost their neighbor. I got a message late last night as I was doing my final prep for the sermon of someone whose father died by suicide and her spouse's father died by suicide. And so what about them? Where are they? What does God think about them? And it's such a sad reality that I even have to address that question, but what it stems from is, again, the church's long-held inability to answer that question well. In fact, I heard a pastor say it to me one time. He said, suicide is the unforgivable offense. It is the irreconcilable sin with God. And I need you to hear something from me very, very clearly this morning. Nowhere, and I mean nowhere, in Scripture will you find anything close to that at all. Is that God's ideal for us? No way. Of course not. But does that act make you irredeemable or unreconcilable to God? Absolutely not. In fact, it is flying in the face. It is so contrary to so many passages in Scripture that say the exact opposite. Take, for example, Romans chapter 9 that says, friend, there is quite literally nothing, life or death, heaven or hell, that can separate you from the love of God. There's passages like Psalm 139 whereby the author literally says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there, and if I make my bed in hell,
even there, you find me. It's almost like the author is saying, you're relentless. I can't escape you. The longer I wrestle with this topic and the longer I speak to those friends, family members, congregation members who are battling crippling depression and darkness, the more and more I'm convinced that you want to know what I believe as far as what that conversation looks like between God and his beloved children who died by suicide. I'm beginning to believe that conversation was something like this. My son, my daughter, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that this was your life. I'm so sorry that you've been struggling for so long. I'm so sorry that every day you woke up, it didn't feel like you had any options. It felt like it was never ending. It felt so crippling. I'm so sorry that the darkness that you battled every day led you to believe that there was no way out for you. But there was a way out. I was coming to you with a way out. Help was coming. And it makes me sad to know that this happened because I had so many plans for you. I had so many gifts I wanted to give to you and ways I wanted to use you. But child, your suffering is over now. So come here. Come to me. Come to me, daughter of mine. Come to me, son of mine. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden. Come to me, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. But the beautiful thing is, friends, we don't have to wait to the life after this one to access that from Jesus. Jesus stands right now, ready to help, ready to offer that saving help to each and every one of us. Again, both in the natural ways, through therapists, through trained medical professionals, through friends, through family, through all the natural means, and the supernatural. Speaking of which, we're going to utilize right now. And so I'm going to invite us as one body to pray together. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Almighty God, here this morning we look to you for help. We look to you to be our hope. We pray that those of us here this morning who are going to leave and we're going to seek to be better friends, better family members, better brothers and sisters to those around us who are traveling through darkness, God, give us courage, give us resources, give us wisdom, give us information on how to love them and care for them better. Maybe I want to lean into courage a little bit. This is scary for many of us in this room, and we don't want to say the wrong thing, or we don't want to be or act the wrong way, but I pray, oh God, that you will use the resources that we've created today to help us be better, help us to do better, help us to know things we can do that would be actually helpful. And for those of us for whom this is our reality, we walked in today battling that same voice we've been battling for years that makes us feel like nothing, that makes us feel like life is pointless. Some of us walked into this church today battling that same old voice, and we're desperately in need of your voice to outshout the lies of the enemy, to reach into our hearts and to bring light, to bring courage, to bring hope, and also just to bring people, to bring therapists, to bring friends, family members around us who can empathize, understand, and can help support us well. We pray and ask for that in Jesus' name. God, here in this in-between, as we await your kingdom come, as we await heaven on earth, there's so many of us who are fighting and scratching and clawing to cling to you amidst our pain and our grief. And so come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
We're going to invite you to remain seated as we play this song. And I get to tell you who this song is written about. This song is written about a man named Kevin Briggs. And for many years, Kevin Briggs was a highway patrolman surrounding the area of the Golden Gate Bridge. And quite often, Kevin Briggs would be called to a situation where an individual was standing on the edge of the bridge, ready to take their life. And without any formal training in psychology or counseling, Kevin Briggs has successfully talked over 200 people back over to the other side of the bridge. And he's actually quite well known for this. He's done a TED Talk and he's done several interviews and discussions on suicide. And he always gets asked the same question. They say, how do you begin to speak to someone that is ready to end their life? He says, well, it's actually quite simple. He says, I have two questions that I ask. The first one is, how are you feeling? It's a very simple question that sometimes takes hours to answer. What Kevin does is he sits and he waits and he talks and he listens for as long as necessary. And then the second question is, what are your plans for tomorrow? That often takes the person by surprise because this is it. This is all they had planned. And so then they start making plans. Kevin offers suggestions, ideas, goals. They talk about life together. And over 200 people have stepped back over to the other side. And the song was written about this man. The song is called The Gatekeeper. It was written by an artist, a songwriter that I really appreciate because she herself has gone through struggles with depression and suicide ideation. And so this song is written about Kevin, and you'll hear those questions. How are you feeling? What are your plans for tomorrow? You'll hear the back and forth between these two people. And listen to this line. There's a line that questions, if you do this, might you regret it? If your hand should lose this rail, if your heel should lose the cord, will everything seem fixable that did not before? And this song, if it ended right there, I think it would just be a very sad song. But there is an element of hope and redemption at the end of this song that I want you to hear very well, and we'll sing it twice. And it's this challenge, it's this revelation. Maybe every single day, maybe every day in very ordinary ways, we hold each other up. We're the ones that keep each other here. Maybe every day in ordinary ways, we hold each other up and we keep each other here. The song is called The Gatekeeper.
When the day has grown too long, the hours standing still, you wonder if you could, if you will. With your toes upon the edge, your eyes upon the sky, tell me just these things before you fly. How are you feeling? What are your plans for tomorrow? Will you let me make some? And after, you can do as you thank you. If your hand should lose the rail, your heel should lose the cord, well, everything seem fixable that did not before. How the sun shines on the bay, the island's over there. You can make it through today if you dare. How are you feeling? What are your plans for tomorrow? Will you let me make some? And after, you can do as you
fascinating about that story is that when they asked that same police officer, was he ever unsuccessful? And the answer was yes. And so this is someone who's had years of experience of bringing people back off the ledge who wasn't successful all the time. And I want to say that the reason why I share that is because there's some of you who this morning who carry around a lot of guilt. You carry around a lot of shame, or you put an immense amount of pressure on yourself to make sure you see everything and you know everything and you paid attention to everything on behalf of that friend or that coworker or that family member. And I just want you to hear this morning that that's not possible. Even the people who have to do this work every single day, they miss one, they miss two. And so I don't want you to leave today feeling like you are the only one out there. Your presence matters. It absolutely does. But some of you carry around guilt and shame that's not yours to carry. The other thing that I want to say also in response to that story is, they've been keeping track of how many people have died by jumping from the Golden Gate Bridge. That number is right around 2,000. 2,000 people have ended their life on the Golden Gate Bridge. However, of the folks who have jumped from the bridge, there's 29 who survived. So 29 who jumped from the bridge, hit the water, and survived to tell the tale. And when interviewers have interviewed every single one of those 29, what all 29 said was what you heard in the second verse of that song, which is they had instant regret. Instantly, when their feet left the railing, they regretted their decision. They thought of the friend, they thought of the family member, they thought of the people they were leaving behind. And there's a psychologist named Dr. Steidenthal who heard that story and did her own research. She went and found 500 people who tried to end their own life and were unsuccessful. And she stayed with them. She followed up with them to see how many of them tried to do it again later. And she followed 500 people and only 7% tried again. And her conclusion was that suicidal contemplation, that deep, deep darkness, it comes in waves, and then it recedes. It's really, really intense when you're feeling it, but then it goes away. And so I say that to some of you who need to hear that way, that word of hope, because some of you are, you're experiencing the wave right now. The wave is over your head. It is up to your neck, and you feel like it is choking you. But I need you to hear the good news that it will recede. And the other thing that I want you to hear very clearly is that you will always have a place here. One of the things I want to say very, very clearly is that we are going to be a church going forward that is going to be a safe place for anyone and everyone who's ever felt this. And we're not going to bully you into being more hopeful. We're not going to pressure you to pray more or to have more faith. We're just going to be the people in your life. We're going to try desperately to be a community that sits with you until the wave recedes. Or at least I'm going to do that. Am I alone in that? Again, as you leave worship today, you're going to get these resources. You're going to get a card that looks like this. Again, on the back, it's got a bunch of the signs to look for, and then it's got all of the resources you see on the screens behind me. We also, I want to make sure I say this, if this is very triggering for some of our folks and you need to talk to someone today, we have people in the back, Beth Bordeaux and Paula Jennings, who are part of our care team, who will be there to pray with you and talk with you. Okay? All right, let me offer this word of prayer as we close today. Almighty God, we thank you for this space. We thank you for the space to talk about the difficult realities that many of us are facing right now. We pray that your Holy Spirit comes to be with us, to minister to us, and to care for us, and to hold on to us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to be the people, as we just sang a moment ago, who believe so much in hope, so much in life, that we fight to keep each other here. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Go in peace, friends. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Peak Podcast. Make sure you subscribe wherever podcasts can be found. For more information on how to get connected with our church, please visit us at thepeakchurch.org.